It is really good to be back after missing last year. I know a lot of you. I got to meet some of you this morning, and hopefully get to meet the rest of you between this afternoon and tomorrow. Timothy, who really is a good friend, like he said, and I'm thankful for him. Yes. Timothy mentioned that we're running a little early, and I'm pretty happy to hear that, because the topic that he gave me, which I'm excited about, Galatian Christocentricity, is really on the whole book of Galatians. And I'm one of these people who, like, I kind of think of my teaching style a little bit like maybe biblical OCD. You know that feeling whenever, I don't know if any of you have this feeling, like you left the stove on or something and you have to go back and check, and then you leave the house and you left the light on, and you have to... Well, I get like that with verses and words in a book when I'm teaching an assigned section of the scripture. I don't want to leave one word out because I feel like I need to go back and talk about that word. And Galatians has 6 chapters, 149 verses, 2,230 words, and I have 63 minutes. So I'm happy that I have 3 extra minutes. But I don't think we're going to look at every word. I'm going to have to deal with that. And so when I was thinking, how do I communicate this message of Galatians and that Christ is at the center without looking at the whole book? I think the Lord gave me an idea. And that is, how did the Lord often teach big spiritual truths? Yeah, he packaged them into a parable, right? He packaged them, he presented them as an analogy. And there's a story in the book of 2 Kings that I think is just a really fitting parable of the book of Galatians. Now, I'm not saying it's intended divinely inspired as such, but I think that when we understand what this story in 2 Kings means, and when we see it, we're going to see the correlation between it and the spiritual New Testament truth of the book of Galatians. So bear with me as we go through this. Let's turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 4, please. Is this water for me? Thank you. 2 Kings chapter 4, please. You know how the Lord said things like the kingdom of heaven is like, or a man who hears my word and does it is like a person who builds the foundation of a house on a rock. 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 38 through 41, these 4 verses, I think, are like the book of Galatians. Or you could say the book of Galatians is like this story. Here's the situation before we read these 4 verses. 600 years, approximately, before the church in Galatia started, and about, I'm thinking, 600 miles or so to the north in the land of Gilgal, there was a famine in the land, a pretty severe famine. People were hungry. They didn't have food. Crops had failed. There was no bread. And we're going to see that the prophet Elisha, I'm going to do this all the time. I get Elisha and Elijah mixed up. Yes, it is Elisha. So if I say Elijah, I mean Elisha. We're going to see that the prophet Elisha returned to Gilgal. So pick it up with me, 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 38. And Elisha returned to Gilgal, and there was a famine in the land. Now the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, and he said to his servant, "Put on the large pot and boil stew for the sons of the prophets." So one went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered from it a lapful of wild gourds. Do you guys know what gourds are? Like, fortunately, the farmer's market is right on the way in, and I saw these in a booth, so I thought I'd stop and buy a gourd in case anybody doesn't know what a gourd is. So this is what this guy found. Jerry and Judy, you know what gourds are? Here, Judy, I'm handing you a gourd. You can keep a hold of that for me, please. All right, so that's a gourd. This guy finds this wild vine, verse 39, gathered from it a lapful of wild gourds, and came in and sliced them into the pot of stew, though they did not know what they were. Then they served it to the men to eat. Now it happened as they were eating the stew that they cried out and said, "Man of God, there is death in the pot." And they could not eat it. So he said, "Then bring some flour." And he put it into the pot and said, "Serve it to the people that they may eat." And there was nothing harmful in the pot. I love this story. We're going to see how I think it points to Galatians. I've read it many times and I've wondered, what does this mean? I don't understand what this means. Is this a warning for us to keep men out of the kitchen? I don't think that's the meaning. But, you know, many times the truths of the Old Testament scriptures give us physical pictures that point to spiritual truths in the New Testament times when we live. Right? And those physical pictures that point to the spiritual truths for us today are Christocentric truths. So we can assume that somehow this account of Elisha's big pot of stew points us to Jesus Christ. And I think it's safe to say that as we look at the book of Galatians, we're going to see that. But let's slow down. I had 3 extra minutes, so we're going to do this. We're going to slow down and take a closer look at 2 Kings, what we just read. I want to look again at the details. So, verse 38. Elisha returned to Gilgal, and there was a famine in the land. There was a famine in the land. In the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul, when he first went to Galatia, there was a spiritual famine in the land. Gilgal had no crops. Galatia had no Christ. The Apostle Paul goes to Galatia and presents to them the gospel of Jesus Christ, just as Elisha went to Gilgal and gave them God's salvation from famine in a big pot of stew. So there was a famine in the land. Now the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, and he said to his servant, "Put on the large pot, boil the stew for the sons of the prophets." Again, God sends salvation to Gilgal through the man of God, Elisha, in the form of a pot of stew. But God sends spiritual salvation through the man of God, the Apostle Paul, to Galatia through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 39. So one went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine, gathered from it a lapful of wild gourds, and came and sliced them into the pot of stew, though they did not know what they were. Bad idea. So what we have here is this maybe well-intentioned young man. He wants to spruce up Elisha's pot of stew. So he goes and finds these wild gourds. He doesn't even know what they were. Not knowing what they were, he takes it into his own hands to improve upon Elisha's pot of stew. Elisha was a prophet. He was a man of God. God sends this stew. This young man tries to make it better. He tries to improve upon it. So what we see here is that this young man made a mistake by messing with the mixture of the man of God. In the same way, the Apostle Paul brings the gospel to the Galatians, as we're going to see. And the Galatians actually made a bigger mistake by messing with the message of the man of God, the Apostle Paul, the gospel of Jesus Christ that he presents to them. So what does the prophet Elisha do? Verse 41. Here's what he does to cure the contamination in this pot. So he said, "Then bring some flour. Flour is grain. Flour is the, I think flour is the primary ingredient in bread, right? Is that right? So he says, bring some flour, bring it to the pot, serve it to the people that they may eat. And there was nothing harmful in the pot. I don't think it's coincidental that Elisha neutralized the death in the pot, by casting in the bread of life. This is a parable that for our purposes today show us a picture of what happened in Galatia. And I think the idea here is don't mess with God's message. But when someone does, and they will, we know what to do. We cast in the bread of life. We cast in more Christ. More Christ will always make life come into the pot of death. So, I want to look at Galatians, but before we do, I think that sadly what happened in Galatia didn't stay in Galatia. In other words, this problem continues. This problem has continued throughout history, where man messes with the message and contaminates it. This problem happens all the time in churches today. And I think God wants us to realize when we look at the scriptures, we see this pattern that man has this natural propensity in his flesh, I think, to want to improve on what God has done, to want to add something, right, to the message. And God says, no, this gospel that he's given us is not, it's for man, but it's not about man. It's about Jesus Christ. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's according to God. It's not according to man. And so listen to what the Apostle Paul says as we get a snapshot of his introduction to this letter, verses 1 through 11. We're now in the book of Galatians chapter 1. And let's look at this, because this is going to show us where Paul is coming from. It's going to show us the trajectory of what he's going to say in this letter. Galatians 1, 1 through 11. Paul, an apostle, and I love this, he starts it out by saying, not from men, nor through man. He's doing his best right from the outset to separate this man-centered message versus this God-centered message. Not from men, not through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. So he's writing this letter to these churches in this Galatian area. And he says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God, our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. All right, so he gives this basic introduction. He gets right into it. Verse 6. I marvel. I'm astonished. I'm shocked that you are turning away so soon from him. You're turning away, Galatians, so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ. What are they turning to? To a different gospel. So they're turning not only to a different gospel. They're turning not only from the true gospel, but in Paul's mind, he's associating that true gospel, that good message of Jesus Christ, from him, from God. And when you turn from the true gospel, the pure gospel, you turn from God. And he's worried that they're turning from him. He's marveling about it. He's shocked. He's astonished. To a different gospel, verse 7, which is not another, In other words, he's saying it's really not another gospel. Like, there aren't two gospels, two legitimate gospels of Jesus Christ. There's only one. He says it's really not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert, pollute, poison the gospel of Christ. Verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. So Paul is taking this seriously. This is a big deal. Let him be doomed to destruction. Verse 9, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. He says it twice because he doesn't want them to think, well, that's just Paul. He's a little fired up right now. He doesn't really mean that. No, he means it. So he said it again. Let him be accursed. Verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. See, Paul would have had this proverb in mind. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. Sometimes this gospel that Paul preached doesn't seem right to men. But he's willing to present it in that way anyhow, because he knows that the end of the contaminated gospel is death. And he wants what's best for them. He's willing to take the persecution. He doesn't care. Let God be true and every man a liar. That's what Paul is thinking as he writes this. Verse 11, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which is preached by me, which was preached by me, is not according to man. It doesn't have the contamination of what seems right to man in it. It's for man. It's for us. But it's not about us. It's about Jesus Christ. It's not according to us. It's according to God the Father. And we're going to see that as we go. So I'm thinking about this truth and what the Apostle Paul is saying. And these things just come into my mind. And here's what came into my mind as I'm thinking about this. Who knows? Raise your hand if you know who Stanley Kirk Burrell is. Nobody. Nobody knows who Stanley Kirk Burrell is. All right. In the early 90s, he was known by a different name. His name was MC Hammer. And he had a song called You Can't Touch This. You can't touch this. You know that song? I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to embarrass myself. MC Hammer said, you can't touch this. The Apostle Paul is saying, you can't touch this gospel, Galatians. Don't put your gourds in it. Don't mess with it because it's perfect as it is. It's pure as it is. Don't pervert it with your man-centered message. That's MC Paul. You can't touch this. MC Paul is putting the hammer down. He's the original MC Hammer. Let me show you what I mean. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. This is something I learned in my Greek class here with Timothy. And it stuck with me. Romans chapter 1. And we're going to look at one word, but I want to look at three verses to show you how the gospel is not about man. It's about Jesus Christ. Romans 1:1, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. It's God's gospel. It's according to God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Verse 3, first word, concerning, you might have about, his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That word I remember from our Greek class, that word in the original language is peri. And peri means about, around, concerning. It's the word where we recognize it from maybe our word perimeter. You know, what is it when you put a perimeter around somebody or something? It's a perimeter is a continuous line isolating an area, right? If you draw a perimeter around a crime scene or something, it's a line keeping everybody out, keeping what's in there in, the evidence, so that it doesn't get contaminated, right? That's a perimeter. That's the idea here. This gospel is concerning peri, his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So, no matter where you stand on the issue of building political walls around nations, God built a political wall or a wall, a protective wall around the gospel of his son, Jesus Christ. He built that wall to keep that gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, not the gospel of Jesus Christ and your mixed motives to improve it or add something to it. Man doesn't enter in to that gospel. There's only one person and work that belongs in the gospel pot, and that is Jesus Christ. And that's the big idea in the letter of Galatians. You and I don't belong there. It's for us. But the righteousness that comes from that gospel comes only from Jesus Christ, not from you and I or anything we do. So Paul's saying, don't touch it. Don't mess with it. Believe it, but don't mess with it. Don't pollute it. Don't contaminate it. Keep your hands off. I was changing light bulbs recently, and I noticed a label. I think we have the label, Ben, from the light bulb container. These are halogen bulbs. I took a picture of the label. Warning, do not touch. Well, this is a graphic, but it looked just like that. Because when you change these kind of light bulbs, these halogen light bulbs, if you touch them, your oil, the oil, I guess, from your skin, is that what it is, gets on there, and it just ruins them. They're not pure anymore. They can't work anymore. They don't light up anymore. Well, the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ needs to remain pure. You can't touch it and get your human product or oil or whatever on it. If you do, it messes it up. This is the idea in Galatians. And Paul is really passionate about this. This is different than his normal epistles to the other churches. So where he's thanking them for their faith, you don't see that here. I don't think he's thankful for their faith because their faith kind of got misdirected into a polluted pot, a polluted gospel. And he's rebuking them. He's correcting them. His tone is different. Let me give you a sampling. Let's look through a few verses in Galatians so we can see this. We read chapter 1, verse 6. I marvel. He starts it off where he would normally say, I'm thankful for your faith. I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Jump to chapter 3. Look at verses 1 through 3 in chapter 3. It says, oh, foolish Galatians. Now, I want you to think about, like, imagine he's talking to a church of saints. How would you feel if someone came into your church, a pastor or something, and called you foolish? You know there's something wrong. Oh, foolish Galatians. Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Paul's got a little bit of a different tone here. Chapter 4, verse 11. He says, I'm afraid for you. I can picture Paul. He's fired up and he kind of looks down at them and lowers his tone. He says, I'm afraid for you. I'm concerned. Lest I have labored over you in vain. Have I wasted my time with you, Galatians? Look at verse 20 of chapter 4. I would like to be present with you now and change my tone, for I have doubts about you. I'm concerned about you. I've lost confidence in you. I mean, this doesn't sound very loving, but it actually is the most loving thing he can do, because he fears for them. He's afraid for them. They're getting off the right path. They're being deceived, and he's loving them by bringing them back in line with the gospel. Sometimes that might not feel very good, but it's necessary. Look at chapter 5, verse 4. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Now, this doesn't mean that they've lost their salvation. What this means, he's saying to them, whatever it is that you're standing on now, Galatians, here's the thing. Grace is solid rock because it's all of God. It doesn't have any, it's not messed up by man. It's like pure, solid. It's rock because it's all of Christ. You've moved and you went to this cracked, crumbling foundation that it's not pure anymore. And you've fallen. Basically, have you fallen from grace? What are you standing on now that you want to add works and you want to validate your salvation by your performance and say, well, maybe he isn't really saved because, well, look at his life. You're bringing something else into the pot of salvation that God gave you, Galatians. You've fallen. You've estranged yourself from Christ. What are you standing on? And then look at what he says in verse 12 of chapter 5. This is from the New King James. He says, I could wish that those who trouble you. And let me stop there. I don't know if I told you this, but these people were coming into the Galatian church, or maybe they were already a part of it. I don't know. He calls them Judaizers. They were the people who were encouraging the Galatians to pollute the pot, to look at their own performance and their own lives to validate their salvation and adding to the gospel of just looking at Christ and his work and his person and his life. These people were called Judaizers. They were coming in. They were troubling the Galatians. They were stirring up the gourds in the pot, so to speak. And he says to them, I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. Now, let me give you a little bit of context here. Right here, he's talking about the fact that those who trouble them, one of the works that they were adding to the pot was circumcision for the men. And they were saying, you've got to be circumcised to really be a real Christian, to really be saved. Now, I don't know how they checked this or validated this or what, but if you had two guys, you know, one here who was circumcised and one here who wasn't circumcised, what the Galatians would probably do because of these teachings was they would probably look at the guy who wasn't circumcised and they would say, well, he might profess to believe, but he's probably not really saved because he's not circumcised. That's the context of verse 12. And Paul says, I wish that those who are telling you this garbage would emasculate themselves. He said, basically, I'm going to tell you what to do with your knife. That's how serious he is about this truth. The Apostle Paul had a little bit of attitude. He was fired up. So you get a sampling there of how the Apostle Paul sees this issue and how important it is to him and how passionate he is about it. He's rebuking them. He's telling them, Judy, I'm going to get that gourd off of you again. This is a gourd-free gospel. There is no place for gourds in the grace of God. No gourds allowed. Keep your gourds out. Keep your human performance and human works and human anything out of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it's the gospel of Jesus Christ, not the gospel of you and I and Jesus Christ. So he's rebuking them. Now, I want to show you something a little bit tricky about this. Remember I said what happened in Galatia didn't stay in Galatia. What happened in Galatia actually continues to happen in churches throughout history. It's a danger for us all. We have to be aware of this possibility. But it's tricky. Go back to chapter 1 of Galatians, verse 6. He says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. So they're perverting the true, real gospel. This is why it's tricky. It's not like gospel A and gospel B, and they're two different things. I want us to get this because we've got the internet today. We've got all kinds of media. We're going to hear perverted gospels. And we got to do a taste test for gourds, because we can only believe in a gourd-free gospel. And it's not like two different pots of stew. They took the original pot and they put their gourds in it and they cut them up real small in slices and mixed them in, and it polluted the whole thing, but it's still this pot of stew. This is still the gospel. It's not another one. It's a different one, but they perverted the same one, you see. So it's a polluted gospel. It's like this, just thinking of this river. I live by this river, and when I was a kid, it was polluted. And it was orange. And my buddy Mike and I went swimming in it when I was 16, and it had all the sulfur, so it actually stained our skin orange. And everybody says, when I tell them, is that what happened to your beard and hair? It's still the same. It's orange. But that river, I guess due to whatever environmental cleanup, is good now. It's clear, and it's got fish living in it, and it's wonderful. And we fish in it all the time, and it's the same river. And it's got water in it. But it was polluted then. This is a very deceptive, tricky thing that the enemy's doing through these Judaizers and modern day Judaizers as well with the gospel. It's not a completely different one. It's a distorted one. Here's another illustration. We have a youth camp at our church, and the teens go there. And last year, one of our teachers for our boys meeting had a cup, or he had a bottle of water, and he gave this one kid a bunch of saltine crackers and made him eat them real fast, and the kid got really thirsty, and he's like, okay, now before I give you this water, he pulls out this little cup with this yellowish liquid in it, and he takes this syringe and he sucks some of that in there, and he puts 3 drops of human urine in this bottle of water. And he says, still clear, smells okay, just 3 drops, have some water. And well, the kid was not foolish. He didn't drink the water. But that was still clear. It looked like water. It just had a little bit of human product in it. That's the same thing that we're seeing when we take, not gospel A, gospel B, but we take gospel A, real gospel, and we just add a little bit of human product. It's polluted. It's garbage. It's no good anymore. We've got to keep it all of Christ. It's like Jesus said, a little leaven leavens the whole lump, right? So a perverted gospel is a polluted gospel. Now, I'd mentioned that one of the main ideas of Galatians is to get the Galatians back on track and help them be aware of these Judaizers. And I want us to be aware of modern day Judaizers. They creep in through the internet a lot. I've experienced, you know, be listening to a really good message and, oh, I taste a little bit of gourd right there in that gospel, and it's hard for me to listen to the rest. There might be other good stuff in the message, but it's really tough once I taste a little gourd in that gospel. So that's the temptation in our day and age. It's just to spruce it up a little bit. And here's why I think that happens. I think Galatians is instructive. I think it's the same reason it happened in Galatia. So go back to Galatia. Here's the situation. Remember, the Apostle Paul comes there. He gives them the pure gospel. But these Judaizers come in who have a Jewish background. And I guess, you know, maybe some of the folks in the Galatian church had a Jewish background. And think about, imagine if you were brought up Jewish. So if you're brought up Jewish in this time, you're set apart from the rest of the world. You have these customs that the rest of the nations don't have. They're doing things that you're like dropping your jaw at because you don't do that stuff. So if you're Jewish then, there were these Jewish people who believed in the Messiah. They had whatever 100 laws, I don't know, 600 and some laws or whatever, that they had to keep. And they probably felt like, okay, this is backbreaking. We realize we can't keep these laws. And we recognize that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, that He's the one, He's the fulfillment, He's the one that we have to place our faith in. So these Jewish believers at that time believed and were saved, but at the same time, they were probably pretty frustrated with some of these Gentile believers who weren't living up to their standards, even after they were saved. Is this making sense? So, you know, they're thinking, oh, we never visited the temple prostitutes, we never ate the meat, we never participated in this pharmakia, illicit drug use, sorcery, worship stuff. We didn't do that. They claim to have gotten saved, but many of them are still doing that or participating in some degree. I mean, we're up here, morality-wise. They're down here. And keeping in mind that there's this mix in the church. And they all believed when the Apostle Paul came in the pure gospel of grace, but they're still human and they still have this flesh that compares themselves to other people and looks down on people who maybe don't have the same standard of performance in some area of them. And so they begin to measure them. And here's the thing. They want them. This is the, I don't know, I guess their good intentions part of it. They want these Gentile Christians to do good. They don't want them to get themselves into sin issues or problems. They have good intentions. But it's not happening at the rate that they think it should happen. So what do? Well, they think, we'll put a little teeth in this gospel message. Because this gospel of grace, it could be a little, I mean, they're getting the idea that they don't need to do anything. They're just, maybe we put some teeth in that. We throw a few good old-fashioned Jewish customs back in. And God will understand we mean well. And it's for their good. I think that's what was going on in Galatia. And I think that's what goes on today, even if it's not Jewish people. It's just good moral people who look at others maybe who don't measure up to, and this is the subjective and wrong, to their standard of living. when really there's probably areas where these other people have standards that are higher than them. This is why basing our assurance of salvation on a standard of comparison to someone else is so dangerous, because there is the standard is Jesus Christ. He's perfect. If you want a standard to measure your salvation by, and you're measuring your life, nobody can be saved. I need His righteousness. I don't want to measure it by me or you or anybody by me or you. It's all Him. This is the gospel that we need to keep pure. And I think this is what they were doing. They were just thinking, well, this sounds logical. I'm going to help them, you know. And there is a way that seems right unto man, but its end thereof is death. They were polluting this gospel. This is why it's so confusing, because I think they were probably being careful not to contradict this gospel, which is what our modern day Judaizers do. You'll hear them say, we believe in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. You hear them say it because they don't want to contradict it. But then there are gourds that come into the pot. And so I think there's probably good intentions, but they're very deadly. And Paul is very frustrated with this. Now, I want to talk about a word that doesn't appear in Galatians, but I think it has everything to do with what we're talking about. And this is the word repent. The word repent. You might say, people will say, and this is true, that we are called to repent and believe. The apostles, that's the way the apostles shared the gospel. We're repent and believe, right? We're called to repent and believe. But I want to ask you a question, and I really want you to think about this. Does the word repent include works, human works, performance, change of life? Does the word repent include that? I'm talking about a gospel repentance based on the way the apostles called these people to be saved when they said repent and believe. Were they telling them do something and believe? Because if they were, how is that keeping faith apart from works? Romans 3:28, man is justified by faith apart from works. How is that keeping faith apart from works? Do we need to clean up our lives and believe to be saved, if that's what repent means? Or do we need to just believe? Here's the answer. The word repent in the scriptures is translated from this word meta. It's actually two words, a compound word, metanoia, meta and noia. Meta and noia. This word meta means after. Okay? The word noia means your thinking, your mind. Okay? Now, understand this. This means, metanoia, means your mind was like this. Your thinking was like this. And then something happened. And after that thing happened, it's now like this. This is the word translated repent. So when the apostles called people to repent and believe, Think about this. When the apostles called the Jewish people to repent and believe, the Jewish people did not believe that Jesus Christ of Nazareth was the Messiah. So when they said repent and believe, they were saying, change your thinking about him. This gospel message about him, change that. I'm telling you the gospel. This is the something that happened. I'm telling you this truth. This is how you were thinking about him. You hear this. After that, change it and think about him this way. It's basically synonymous with believing this gospel truth, because they were thinking about him in a different way. He's not the Messiah. Change that thinking about not the Messiah to the fact that he is the Messiah. Repent and believe. Metanoeo. Repent and believe. Change your thinking about him. Doesn't people say, well, that's just the Jewish people. They told the other people to repent. It doesn't matter who you are. If you don't believe that Jesus is God, the Messiah, who became man to live this perfect life that we couldn't, and to die for our sins because we couldn't live that perfect life, and that he was risen again on the third day. If you don't believe that pure gospel about him, you need to hear it. And change whatever it was you were thinking about him to believing in him. You need to repent and believe. If you are an atheist, you need to repent, change your thinking about believing there is no God, and now believe that Jesus Christ is the one true God. If you are just some sinner who doesn't even care and you just want to live in your sin, you need to change your thinking about the fact that living in your sin is going to fulfill you, and change that thinking to Jesus Christ is going to fulfill you, because he is the truth. And he is the life. Repent and believe means change the way you think about him. That is the way that we need to respond to this truth of the gospel. And there are other places in Scripture where the word repent is used in other contexts, not the gospel, where bear fruit worthy of repentance, speaking to believers. Revelation chapter 2, telling the believers to change their thinking about other things. But when, here's the key. Gospel repentance cannot include anything that you or I do. It only includes the way we think about Jesus Christ. If you put anything in there that includes what you or I do or don't do, or how we measure ourselves, it's polluting it. This is the idea of the book of Galatians. So Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, go back to Galatians chapter 2. Verse 21. He's basically telling them, don't make repentance this poisonous gourd of works. He says, I do not set aside, Galatians 2:21, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, through anything that you do, through following any instruction, then Christ died in vain. Paul's saying here, it's like you're saying Jesus didn't even know what he was doing. What do you think he was doing? He was doing this so that we could receive the grace of God, which has nothing to do with us and everything to do with him. And all you can do is believe that, because believing it is like the anti-work. It's like I can't do anything. I can't do it. So I'm just going to believe and trust. That's all I can do. That's what it is. And when we pollute the pot with the gourds of man, we set aside the grace. It's the same thing he was saying. You've fallen from grace. You're not even standing on it anymore. You set it aside. You're standing on some crumbly foundation now. I know it's not Galatians, but I want to reinforce what he said there with something from the book of Romans, because it's so fitting. Romans chapter 11. I'll go over at Romans chapter 11, verse 5 and 6. He says, Even so then, at this present time, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. And
if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, and it is no longer of grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. Paul's saying these two things cannot exist together in the spiritual realm. It's either grace or it's work. If it's got a little bit of works in it, it neutralizes that grace and it's no longer grace. That they can't. It's got to be pure 100% distilled grace. And you only get that when you look at Jesus Christ and nobody else. That's what it is. You add some gourd to it and it just nullifies the grace of God. It's no good anymore. It's got to be pure. It's got to be whole. It's got to just be pure grace. It's like the, everybody's gluten free now. Like, no gluten sensitivities and stuff. You know, you can't get near, I got friends that can't get near gluten. Or they break out and they have all kinds of digestive problems. And, you know, there's gluten-free everything in the stores now. We need to be spiritual shoppers for gourd-free everything. Because we need to develop a gourd sensitivity in the day and age in which we live. Because there's a lot of product with gourd in it out there in the spiritual media. So we need gourd-free gospel. Gourd-free gospel. Galatians chapter 5. Look at chapter 5. Verses 3 and 4. I love the way the Apostle Paul, he just tackles this in an aggressive way. I love it. It's like football season's upon us. I love football. And this is like, to me, this is like the perfect open field tackle where he just smashes these gourd pot perverters in Galatia. Galatians 5, 3 and 4. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised. And this is the particular gourd he's talking about here. Those who said, well, yeah. If you're not really circumcised, you may not be a Christian. I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. This shows us what I was just talking about a couple of minutes ago, that it's got to be all of Christ, because when you measure yourself by this or that or what you do or don't, you can't measure up. It's the whole law, and he's the only one who did it. So Paul's saying, if you want to add something to salvation, then keep the whole law. That's the only way you're going to do it. And don't just keep it today. Keep it tomorrow, too. And then keep it the day after that. And oh, by the way, did you keep it all the days before that? Because you got to keep it the whole life, or it doesn't work. It's polluted. It's a drop of man's product in this God-centered truth. He says in verse 4, you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. He says, you don't even know what you're doing. You're trying to help people. You're trying to make people more holy. But this isn't the way to do it. Oh, there is a way to do it. That's not what this message is about. God's word gives us a lot of ways to do it. This isn't the way, though. This is hands off. You can't touch this. MC Paul had it right. This is not the way to do it, by adding to the gospel. I love it. Paul is just smashing these people. And he's smashing them with Jesus Christ. And we're going to see that needs to be our response. We're going to see that. But I want to show you something else. Look again. I know we've looked at this, but look at chapter 1, verses 8 through 11 again. I just want to read this again. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. It's got to be the specific gospel that has everything to do, peri, about, encompassed by, with a wall built around it, including only Jesus Christ and not you or I or anything we do or don't do. Verse 9, as we have said before, so now I say again, If anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I now seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I wouldn't be a bondservant of Christ. Look, you're not going to please men when you preach this gospel, because there is a way that seems right to a man, and it's not this, because the end of it is death. And it's not going to please people. You're going to be persecuted for this. But Paul didn't care, because he had the fear of the Lord. And Proverbs 14:26 says, in the fear of Yahweh, one has strong confidence. We can have strong confidence in preaching this Christ-centered Galatian gospel. But we're not going to make everybody happy. It's not man's gospel. It's God's gospel. So, do taste tests. Discern what's being served up today as you hear teaching, as you hear preaching from people. We need to remember this gourd-free, grace-filled, God-centered gospel is the only real gospel. So, just in closing, what do we do when we hear this? Because you're going to hear it. What do when we hear this? I think that going back to 2 Kings, what the prophet Elisha did, I think he showed us the cure for the contaminated pot. And what he did is what we need to do. Go back to 2 Kings again, chapter 4. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul did too. 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 40 and 41. Then they served it to the men to eat. Now it happened as they were eating the stew that they cried out and said, "Man of God, there is death in the pot." And they could not eat it. So he said, what did he say? This is it. This is the answer. He said, "Bring flour. Bring flour. Bring the flour. Bring the grain. Bring the bread of life." And he put it into the pot. He cast the grain, the flour, into the contaminated pot and said, "Serve it to the people. Let them eat." There was nothing harmful in that pot. Look, I know this from experience. We get into conversations with gourd adders, people who throw gourds. You can't pick the gourds out. It says they slice them up into small pieces and they put them in and they mixed it up and it cooked in. It's all mixed. It's cooked in there. I mean, you can't pick all those things out. And if you try to get in a conversation with a gourd putter in her, I'm trying to think of a better way to say that. It ain't going to work. It's all mixed up. That's not the answer. You don't pick the gourds out. You do what the Apostle Paul did in Galatians. You do what the prophet Elijah, the man of God, did. And you cast in the flour. You cast in more Christ. You got to redirect the focus to Christ, because that's where the answer is. They want to redirect the focus to the works, to your life, to your performance. Take the focus off of that, because it doesn't belong there anywhere. Anyways, put it back on Christ. More Christ, more Christ, more Christ. Keep casting in more Christ. That's the meaning of the book of Galatians. When this happens, that's the meaning of this parable, I believe. More Christ. Don't mess with God's message, but when it gets messed with, bring flour. Cast in more Christ. Talk about Christ, His perfect life, His death, substitutionary death, His resurrection. It's all about Him. And so that's the Christocentric message of the book of Galatians. And that's the message for our lives. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us to remember this. Father, we need to remember that we are nothing and Jesus Christ is everything. And He is not only central, but He is preeminent. So I pray that You would use these efforts of this teaching to make Him preeminent in everybody's life here, and that everybody here would be able to be good gourd testers going forward. We pray that by Your Spirit You would show us when something is polluted with the taste of gourds, and that You would help us to recall the cure for that contamination, which is more Christ, more bread of life, more flour, which neutralizes the poison. Help us not only to remember it when we hear gourd-centered teaching as opposed to God-centered teaching, grace-centered teaching, but help us to remember it when we fail in our own lives, when our own lives become contaminated in some way with gourds of sin, gourds of failure, gourds of not measuring up, and the enemy tries to tell us that we've got gourds, and help us to remember that the remedy is the same. More Christ. We pray that You would redirect our focus back to Jesus, and that we would cast in more Christ, because we know that is the only cure for the death in the pot. We thank You for this truth, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.